The Valiant and Vulnerable Prophet Elijah, Episode 12. Glory on the Mount. Number one, Majesty. Number two, Ministry. Number three, Mystery. And number four, Monarchy. Jesus Christ is the center of everything. And he that does not know him knows nothing of nature and nothing of himself. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Those are the words of a genius amongst geniuses. In fact, called the brightest mind of his day, and almost of every day. A short, brief life, but a bright and enormous impact upon the world in which we now live. Blaise Pascal was a mathematician, a physicist, a scientist, an artist, an inventor, and a philosopher. Mathematics, logic, and the foundation of science was the great work which he undertook. But when he was 31 years of age, and he would die when he was 39, he had a vision of Christ that transformed his life. It may not quite fit into our framework of what we think, but without doubt, it changed his life dramatically. And he said this, Christ is the center of everything. And he tried to apply the laws of possibility and probability and logic to the big questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? Where does the universe come from? Where is it going? Is there a God? How can I know him? And Jesus Christ became the center of everything because of a vision he'd had of him. Today, as we continue in this series in Elijah, we're 800 years after he has been translated to heaven. And I want you to come with me to the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll leave you to do your homework to work out where it is. Some think it's Tabor, some think it's Hermon, some think it's Jebel. You find out for yourself. Draw your own conclusion, if you will. But that's where we are. We're in the year of our Lord's hostility. There's been years of obscurity. There's been years of popularity. Now he's in his year of hostility. And he goes up to the top of a high mountain. And he goes there to pray. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John. I remind you, in case you don't know it, these were to be leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. I remind you that Peter will be crucified upside down. I remind you that James will be killed by Herod Agrippa. I remind you, if you don't know this, that John will be banished to the Isle of Patmos and suffer for his faith. And yet what was about to happen on this mountain, on this occasion, was to absolutely transform their ministry. Listen to the Apostle Peter. He writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 16, we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So this particular vision of Christ in his majesty was to sustain these Christian leaders through days of hostility and days of persecution. This is not a myth. This is not a fable. This is not something made up or passed on. It's not a legend. We were there. We saw it. We heard it. We know it's true. It's about majesty. For we read, "Now about 8 days after the sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James and went up onto the mountain to pray." What had he been saying to them? Well, the verses before in verse 18 tell us, Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus has foretold his death in verse 21. Jesus said in verse 23 onwards, "Take up the cross and follow me." He'd been talking about the cross. He'd been talking about what's going to happen. His death and what it costs to follow him. And we read verse 29, "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white." Here is Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up a mountain going to pray. Let's stop there for a minute. Are you a Christian leader? Do you aspire to be a Christian leader? Can I remind you again, according to the Bible, it's nothing to do with personality. It's nothing to do with giftings in and of itself. It is to do with a man and woman's relationship with the living God. And there's no greater display of a leader's relationship with God than he or she gives themselves to prayer, taking themselves away. If the Son of God went on a mountain to pray, if he took his disciples with him to pray, how much more ought we also to be men and women of prayer? I remind you again, Elijah was a man of prayer. We've seen that right throughout the series. God does everything by prayer and nothing without it. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Where is your mountain place? Where is your quiet place? Where is the place you go and meet with God on your knees? And allowing him to speak through his word and by his spirit to your heart. They go up to the mountain to pray. Peter, James, and John, they'll fall asleep. Amazing. But Jesus is transfigured. The transfiguration takes place. There is a dazzling brilliance. The word is for almost like a flash in the sky. I don't know what you did when you were a boy. I suppose what you do now as boy, fellas and girls, is you get your computer out or your mobile phone and use that. We didn't have that. Shall I tell you what we did in Welly Road? In the summertime, because we were poor, we'd get a magnifying glass and we'd sit and put the sun through the magnifying glass and melt the tar. We'd smell it and sometimes you'd chew it. Okay. Sometimes you use the tar to fix your ball. And then other times, when particularly if someone got on your nerves, do you know what you'd do? You get a mirror, and as the sun was burning down, you get the mirror and you'd shine it in their face and it would dazzle them. So now, our Lord Jesus Christ, his face begins to radiate, and those poor, ragged clothes of a carpenter. You know, Jesus would never win any fashion contest. He wore rags. And yet this face and these clothes and his whole being begins to dazzle and shine and beam and glow with the radiance of his own person. It is amazing. You and I should take the shoes off our feet as we come here, for the place on which we stand is holy ground. It's the word from which we get metamorphosis, a transfiguration, a change, an utter, total change. Beautiful. I wish you would have been with us the other Saturday. Those who were there can confirm it. There was a group of us men. We had a little taste of heaven on earth. And I'll tell you why we decided to go through and sing Josiah Condor's hymn. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. True image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. That's the glory. In him, most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine, of the full deity expressed, eternally divine. Majesty, there on the mountain, he became, says the theologians, when he came to earth, he became what he was not, man. But he remained what he always was, God. And now here the disciples have the answer to their question, which Jesus had asked them, who do men say that I am? Peter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John will say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now the essential, equal glory that he has with his Father, the fact that he's essentially and eternally and equally God, radiates from his person. Majesty. Secondly, this is about ministry. Because Moses and Elijah spoke of his departure, going to Jerusalem, spoke of his cross and his crown. Look what happens now. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Here is ministry, amazing ministry. 1400 years after God had buried Moses on Mount Nebo, Moses, the great leader of God's people, the great lawgiver, the man who wrought signs and wonders, Moses, you remember, the great failure, but the great man of faith, Moses, who instituted the Passover, Moses, whose staff parted the sea, the pillar of cloud led by day, the pillar of fire by night, Moses, who led the multitudes, the manna from heaven came, the water from the rock came, Moses, who went up Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, the greatest figure in Old Testament history as far as the Jewish mind was concerned, and Peter, James, and John were Jewish. Here is Moses, the great lawgiver, staggering. He's talking to Jesus. And here's Elijah, the man we've been studying, that titan from Tishbe who'd come like a hillbilly out of nowhere, like a whirlwind onto the scene, whose life we've been following. Again, a life of miracle and wonder. A man who'd been hunted and hounded. A man of great faith, but a man of great failure. He's there. And they're talking to Jesus. And according to Luke, remember Luke was a scientist. Remember, Luke was a doctor. Remember, you wouldn't hoodwink Luke. He is writing the story. He says what they were talking about. They're talking about his departure, literally his exodus, when he would leave, his death upon the cross, his burial, his resurrection, being seen, his ascension into heaven, his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Amazing. I wonder if you and I could use a little bit of sanctified imagination. Or don't you do that when you read the Bible? How on earth would they speak? What would Moses and Elijah say to God manifest in the flesh? Perhaps Moses would say, I knew what it was to be despised and rejected by people who would just not listen to me. I know what Elijah might say. I know what it is to be hunted and hounded, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. You're a man of sorrows. You're acquainted with grief. I know what it was like to be buried by God and go into glory. I know what it was like for those chariots of fire to translate me straight into the kingdom of God. Though you face your crucifixion, you will have your coronation. Here is ministry. And here is the epitome, the lawgiver, the prophet of the prophets, speaking to the one who is greater than the law and the prophets combined. Amazing. What ministry. Hey, Elijah, we've been studying your life. I mean, only a few weeks ago, you were absolutely at the end of your tether. A few weeks ago, you were wanting to die. A few weeks ago, you were struggling with the depths of despair. You never even accomplished your mission. You didn't even anoint Hazel. Did you, Haziel? Whichever way you want to pronounce it. You didn't even do it. But this failure, translated to glory, communicates with the King of Kings. Let that encourage your heart. If you feel yourself a failure, stand with me. My missus says to me almost every day after I've said to her, what am I doing here? Just keep going. God can use weak, vulnerable, broken, fallen, failing people. No failure ever needs to be final. Here is ministry. As Moses and Elijah speak of his departure, of his cross and his crown. Then thirdly, we are told of the mystery. This mystery cloud that comes, verse 34. Look what happens. We read, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Oh, there you go. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he was saying. That's typical of Peter, wasn't it? He put his foot in it all the time. He'd speak before he thought. He'd blurt out. He wakes up. Oh, he sees this glory. He says, let's build three booths. That was missing the whole point. The whole point was to see the glory of Christ. He will get it. That's why he will persevere. That's why he will write about seeing the majesty of Christ. But then we read, not knowing what he said, verse 34, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Can you see that? A cloud came and overshadowed them. Elsewhere in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, we are told that this cloud was a sort of like a bright light, luminous, mysterious, covering them, enveloping them. Of course, some people think, oh, well, that's not unusual. If you're on the top of a mountain, a cloud might come down on the mountain. Here, Matt Michael's at the back there. He has come with us to Armenia. And we've stayed in Levon's house, and you go out and you see Mount Ararat, and it's absolutely magnificent. And of a morning, sometimes a cloud can sort of rest on the top. It's almost like a crown. Or maybe it was just something natural. No, it wasn't. This envelops them. This is an otherness, a glory, a transcendence. In the Old Testament, you remember that Moses was led by day by a pillar of cloud. It enveloped the Egyptians, you remember, by a pillar of fire by night. You remember that Moses, when he went up Mount Sinai, was enveloped in the cloud of what is known as the Shekinah glory of God. This otherness, this mysterious transcendence of God's glory. You remember that Solomon even, he prays at the temple on his knees with his hands lifted. The cloud comes. The temple shakes. It is amazing. Everybody is stunned. It's something glorious. It's something fearful. It is something amazing. The cloud of God's glory covering the whole scene. I remind you, the living God is infinite, without measurement, body, or part. He is eternal, uncreated, unsupported, without beginning, without end, with no need of anyone's support. He is unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is glorious beyond description. And this mystery of the cloud of his Shekinah presence comes. Fourthly, we have monarchy. Because now we read these words. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and he was kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Here is the voice of the King of glory. Here is the voice of the King of heaven and earth. Here is the voice of the sovereign Lord. We read about him in Psalm 2. Remember, David says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord holds them in derision, those who want to take on his cause, his son, and his kingdom." He says in verse 7, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations for your heritage and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" This is the King of glory, the maker of heaven and earth, speaking of his only begotten Son, the one who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, of one substance with the Father, who with the Father and the Spirit together is worshipped and glorified. It is staggering. It is humbling. You remember that John will write, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You remember that John the Baptist, when our Lord Jesus Christ came to be baptized, the dove came and rested him. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The heavens parted. A voice came from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now this is my Son, my chosen one, the Christ, the sent one, the promised one, the expected one, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord, the King." And here, quite literally, is being fulfilled the prayer which Jesus himself taught his disciples. "Thine be the glory." Thine. Not mine, thine. He is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And God's people say, Amen. Majesty, ministry, mystery, monarchy. Take these lessons home with you. Lesson number one, Jesus is God in the flesh. Never forget that. He's not a superstar. Don't ever speak of him as a superstar. Don't ever relate him to Superman or Batman or any other creature made up. He is God manifest in the flesh. Remember that. The condescension of divinity, the exaltation of humanity. Remember that the law and the prophets speak of him, and their completion is found in him. He is the final revelation, the fullest manifestation of the glory of God. Remember that the cross is the central theme of the whole Bible. That's what Elijah and that's what Moses were speaking to Jesus about. That's why this whole scene took place. He was on his way to the cross. And remember that there is life beyond this life. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you? My brother-in-law died last week, I told you. My sister fell yesterday and broke her hip. She doesn't even know what day it is. We pray that she'll go to heaven. Aren't you glad there's life beyond this? What's more, we know there's life because these men were seen even though they'd already gone from this place. Moses and Elijah are seen. We know that there's intelligent life after this place because Moses and Elijah communicate. And they are recognized. You want to know whether you'll be recognized in heaven? Do you want to know if we'll know one another in heaven? Of course we will. I don't know how in our brand new bodies, in our brand new world, but we will. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad about that? And not only so, this useful life after death. What are Moses and Elijah doing? They're engaged in ministry. There will be useful life after death. And there will be eternal life beyond the grave, because our Lord Jesus Christ will conquer sin and death and hell. And those who are united with him in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, will be united with him in his ascension and in his glory forever and forever. And there is hope for all who are suffering. Moses suffered. Elijah suffered. Jesus suffered. But after the cross, there is the crown. After the crucifixion, there is the coronation. And last but not least, if only we had the time, Jesus Christ is the King of destiny and of eternity. He really is, as Pascal said, the center of everything. He is our life. He is our peace. He is our joy. And he is our hope. And one day we'll cast our crowns before him and crown him Lord of all. Let's stand and sing.